This morning, I want to talk to you about a subject that has been 10 months in the making. Back in March, I felt the Holy Spirit compelling me to begin the discipline of fasting. And true to my nature, usually what I'll do is when I get a great idea like that, I'll bring it to everybody else and preach on it and say, this is what we all need to do. And but I felt different about it this time. I felt like God was telling me, I want you to live this for a while before you get up and talk about it with the congregation. And we've been, many of you know, the last Tuesday of every month, we have been setting aside as a day of prayer and fasting. And I think the results of that has been very significant. I think the fact that we have seen more growth in every area of our church, numeric growth, spiritual growth, rededication to the Lord growth, baby dedication to the Lord growth, baptism growth, financial growth. I think every bit of growth that we have seen has been a response to God responding to our heightened sense of prayer. I really believe that with all my heart. But I felt to, instead of kind of going and bringing it before the body in a sermon, I felt like God was telling me, I want you to really live this for a while. First, so I guess God wanted to cleanse me from the idea that it's just a good idea for me. But I certainly don't come this morning preaching this from the experience side of the cross because I still have a long way to grow and a long way to go in this area. And as I've been able to pursue fasting in my own life, it's been something that God has really been teaching me in. And I've been able to see some measurable areas of growth in my life personally and certainly in my ministry. And so beginning next week, January 5th to January 26th, we're going to be joining with Christians literally all across the nation and all across the world that have joined in a fasting movement of believers that are going to go before the Lord from January 5th to January 26th in a time of fasting and prayer. And I really felt that as when I heard about that happening, something triggered in me and just thought, yeah, that's what we need to do. Let's set this time aside as a body to be a part of that. The topic of fasting is somewhat of an emotional subject, could even be downright a volatile subject if not handled correctly. Because here's the deal. Eating means different things to different people. Have you come to that realization? How many times that we find ourselves eating not because we're hungry, but because there's some other itch that needs to be scratched in our lives? It's interesting because we eat because we're sad. We eat because we're happy. We eat because we're depressed. We eat because we're not depressed. We eat because we're lonely. We eat because we're discouraged. We eat because we're excited. We eat because we're nervous. We eat so many times for so many reasons other than the fact that we're hungry. And I can't tell you the amount of times that personally I've gone to the refrigerator and looked in and thought, I'm not even hungry. What am I doing here? Can you relate with that? And it's interesting because what I've come to realize and really God really started to show me some things in my own life as I began to go on this journey of fasting is that I eat oftentimes because I feel like I need a treat. Like it's been a bad day. Or I felt slighted, or somebody hurt me, or something didn't go my way, and so therefore I am entitled to treat myself. Now, some of you laugh and can't relate with that, but so many of you can say, yeah, I got that. I've been there and done that. And so God put this on my heart, and I began to journey through this for a while, and God started showing me some things about myself that was quite insightful, and I look forward to sharing some of that with you this morning as we next week begin to embark. I pray as many of you as possible would join with me as we embark on this journey of fasting. First and foremost, as Christ followers, when it comes to this idea of fasting, the most important thing that we always want to take into consideration before we do anything is it biblical? Is this something that God has put into the scriptures for us to carry out? Or is this just somebody's good idea? Or is this just like a sanctified diet? Or what's going on here? Is this something the scriptures would call us to do? And a very simple answer is absolutely. This is something the scripture is very, very clear about. We see all throughout the scriptures, we see the people of God going before the Lord in a time of fasting. We see them doing it as individuals, and we see them doing it as a small body of leaders, and we see it even as nations going before God in a time of corporate prayer and fasting. We see Israel fasted both in times of war and in times of the threat of war. We see that they fasted when their loved ones were sick. They would go before the Lord in a time of fasting. We see that people would fast in the times of the death of a loved one. We see that people fasted for their enemies. We see that people fasted for their loved ones. We see that they fasted as they sought God's forgiveness. We see that Ahab fasted to be forgiven. We see that Jehoshaphat fasted when he was threatened by Edom. We see that Ezra fasted when they sought the favor of God as they returned from exile. We see that Nehemiah fasted, or Nineveh fasted, as a response to the preaching of Jonah when God was going to send judgment. And they turned from their ways and they fasted to the Lord to turn from them. Daniel fasted as he confessed the sins of Israel. Moses fasted, David fasted, Elijah fasted, Daniel fasted, and the people of God as a whole fasted. And what's interesting about this is that the only command that we saw in the Old Testament for the people of God to fast was to fast during the time of atonement, during the Day of Atonement. Nowhere in the scripture in the Old Testament do we see the command to fast from God other than during the Day of Atonement. And so what we see here is the people of God, of their own decision, of their own choosing, of their own desire to see God do something that they were unable to do themselves, they went before the Lord in a time of prayer and fasting. You say, oh, that's pretty cool, Pastor. I get it. So people in the Old Testament fasted. So we don't live in the Old Testament. Why do we need to do that? Well, let me say this first and foremost. Just because something is in the Old Testament doesn't mean that we don't have to do it, right? I mean, we have not been freed from all the instruction of the Old Testament. And so there is enough, if it only was talked about in the Old Testament, there is enough there in the Old Testament that clearly would encourage us and instruct us as people who are pursuing God to be people who are fasting. But just because it's in the Old Testament doesn't mean we need to not do it. We still do need to adhere to what the Old Testament teaches. But it's also talked about very much in the New Testament as well. Do you know that in the New Testament, there is more teaching on fasting than there is on repentance? More references to fasting in the New Testament than on repentance. There's more references in the New Testament on fasting than there is on confession. Very interesting. Do you know that Jesus taught more about fasting than he did baptism? Jesus taught more about fasting than he did the Lord's Supper. And we certainly would not be quick to dismiss those things. And so the scripture has much to say about this subject of fasting. And I will bring to you, to my shame, for the first time in 16 years of being in ministry, it is the first time that I'm preaching on the topic of fasting. How many of you have sat under a teaching on fasting? Not many of you. It's not a topic that's very high on the priority list, perhaps because it certainly has a tendency of ruffling the feathers of people. But I want us to take a look and see, what does the scripture say about this topic of fasting? Where is this something that the scriptures would call us to do? And here's the deal. Many of you who know me and have been around here for any length of time, I'm not into doing things because people think it's a good idea. If I can't find it in the scripture, we ain't doing it. Right? And so that in the end of the day, the scripture needs to be our guiding principle as to what we do. And so we do see much discussion about this topic of fasting, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We'll give you some examples in the life of Jesus on the topic of fasting as well. If you have your Bibles, let's turn together to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. How many have noticed that almost every week I make a mistake and ought to say John? Let's turn to the book of Matthew chapter 4. So just for a little context, it is at this point, it's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It is an exciting moment. Jesus has gone to John the Baptist at the end of chapter 3 and is baptized by John. And Jesus, just as he's coming up out of the water, we hear a voice from heaven. It is the Father saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And as that happens, we see the Holy Spirit descending upon the Christ in the form of a dove. And we have a beautiful picture of the Trinity right there at the baptism of Jesus. And it is at this moment that Jesus is about to launch into his public ministry. But before he does that, he does something first. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. You better believe he was hungry. 40 days and 40 nights he fasted. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be broken, become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Isn't it just like the devil to tempt you with the one thing that you're trying to do as an act of worship to God? Here is Jesus not eating for 40 days and 40 nights, and the first thing the enemy does is come in and introduces bread. For those of you who are going to be looking to go on a fast these next 21 days, just expect the fact that you're going to get more invitations to dinner and lunch and breakfast. More people will drop cookies off and cakes and all those wonderful things. Well-meaning people, I'm not suggesting that it's coming from the devil, at least not that they're aware of. But isn't that the reality? And so here is Jesus. He is fasting, and the first thing Satan tries to do is to tempt him with the very thing he's given up. And Jesus' response is, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." And so we see here very clearly that Jesus, right after his baptism, right before his public launch, Jesus took a moment of pause to pray and to fast. It's interesting. It's interesting that the Son of God, prior to launching his ministry, knew the importance of fasting before that ministry began. You see, fasting empowers us to do what God's calling us to do. Fasting empowers us to do what God is calling us to do. And if Jesus needed to fast before launching his public ministry, why would we think that we can go about our day doing the things God's called us to do without needing to fast as well? You know, the reality of it is, how many of you want to make an impact in people's lives? I want to make an impact in people's lives. Not for my sake, but man, I'm here for a reason. God's put me here. I want my life to mean something, right? I want God to be proud of what I'm doing. And the reality of it is, how many know we can impact people naturally? Right? We can encourage people. We can build one another. We can, from our own gifts, our own resources, our own abilities, our own experiences, we know how to build people up. We can impact them for good reasons, and that's wonderful, and that's great, but I want more than that. I want to be able to impact people beyond natural. I want to be able to impact people in a supernatural way, in a way that I don't have the tools to accomplish. Not for my own glory, please understand. But I so want God to use me. I want the Holy Spirit to flow freely out of my life to impart life and hope and love and healing and encouragement to other people. But you see, I don't have the tools within me to do that. And so I must be dependent upon God to do what I cannot do myself. And you see, as we go into our ministry, and we all have different ministries. You know, the ministry doesn't mean you show up here 6-7 days a week. That's not the ministry. The ministry is whatever God's calling you to do, right? And so if we want to be able to do what God's called us to do, we want to be empowered by God. Fasting, we see, is a tool in which it prepares our hearts to do that. Not only did Jesus model fasting, but he taught it to his disciples. And he taught it to all those who were listening on the Sermon on the Mount. How many remember the Sermon on the Mount, right? We've all seen the Sermon on the Mount. It's a landmark sermon. It is there that Jesus goes into depth on what it looks like to be a Christ follower. We learn from the teachings of Jesus how we ought to respond to our enemies, how we're to love those who hate us, how we ought to give to the needy, how we're to do things in a way that would be pleasing to God and in the name of God. And it's in this Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives us this instruction in verse 16 of chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. Jesus said, and when you fast, everybody say when. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when, not if, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. Notice Jesus did not say, if you fast, but instead Jesus said, when you fast. It was an assumption that this was going to happen in the lives of those who considered themselves his disciples. In the same way that in this Sermon on the Mount that he talked about what it meant to, he talked about teaching, he talked about prayer, and he talked about giving, and he talked about loving other people. He talked about how to not retaliate. He talked about keeping our oaths. He talked about divorce. He talked about lust and anger. And in the midst of all these things, he said, and when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites who try just to look spiritual. When you fast. The assumption is clear that Jesus was expecting them to fast. Notice they say, yeah, but the pastor says it, we're to do it in secret. Doesn't that mean that nobody's supposed to know what's going on? So why are you talking about your fasting right now? Isn't that going against what the scripture says? Why are we doing this whole fasting thing as a church? Let's look at this in the context of what it's written. Jesus is talking about the Pharisees who paraded their spirituality by giving the appearance of just these weak, anemic, exhausted people because they have been looking to, they've been fasting. And so they were looking for the appearance of spirituality. And what Jesus is saying is, don't do that, right? In other words, when you're fasting, don't walk around trying to muster up all kinds of sympathy. Oh, I'm so weak and so tired. Why? Well, I'm fasting, You're not fasting? Everybody's fasting. Don't you love God? That's the way the Pharisees would handle it. And what Jesus is saying is, don't do it like that. If you're looking to get the attaboy from everybody else, then that's going to be your reward. I don't want that to be my reward. I don't need any attaboys, right? I want one from God. And he's saying, if you want one from God, then don't do it for everybody else. Do it as an act of worship to God. Clean yourself up. Wash yourself off. Show yourself as strong and confident in who you are in Christ. And fast as an act of worship to God. And so we see Jesus modeling for them the way in which they are to fast. And when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast. A little bit further in Matthew, let's go down to chapter 9 a little bit. Chapter 9. You all know that one of Jesus' contemporaries was John the Baptist. It was John who just baptized Jesus a couple chapters earlier. It's his cousin, right? And just like Jesus had disciples, John had disciples. That was, rabbis had disciples in Jesus' day. It wasn't like Jesus was the only one with disciples. Every rabbi had people who were learning from them, right? And so the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus one day because they were kind of curious about something. We see in verse 14, and the disciples of John came to him, Jesus, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples, they don't have to fast. Why don't they fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Once again, the assumption is clear from Jesus that fasting was something that certainly disciples would do. Not while he was with them, but certainly after he would leave. And so Jesus is saying, there's going to be a season where my disciples don't need to fast. Why? Because I'm with them. But I'm not going to be with them for much longer. And when I go away, then they will fast. So Jesus is not minimizing the fact that John's disciples were fasting. He was not saying that they didn't have to fast. He wasn't minimizing what the Pharisees are fasting. He was just saying that right now, while they have me, all their dependence is right with them. They don't need to fast. But the day will come when I am not with them any longer. And then they will fast. But we don't, do we? And then they will fast. Another example we see in Matthew chapter 17, a very interesting example, I think. Look over Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. Verse 14. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water, and I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. How many would like to have been a fly on the wall watching that happen? Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why can we not cast them out?" And he said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Who's got verse 21? How many don't have verse 21? If you're here this morning, you're reading out of the ESV or the NIV, you'll see that verse 21 is not in your Bible. Verse 21 says, "And this kind shall come out by prayer and fasting." Conspicuously absent from the ESV and the NIV is verse 21. If you're not reading, every other version I looked at 10 other versions. Every other version included it, except the ESV and the NIV. Now, I'm not saying you throw those things out. What's going on here? Some of the manuscripts, which were copies of the original writings, some of the manuscripts included that verse 21. Some of them didn't. And that doesn't negate the legitimacy of the scriptures, and it doesn't negate the teaching on fasting. It's just some included it and some did not. I was a little bummed because I kind of liked the ESV, and that really kind of sent me for a little bit of a shocker. But why would they keep that out? Because in me, the question is, well, does it belong there, right? And I want to be a student here and say, God, does 21 this kind? Speaking of what? About the demon that was in the child. This kind, Jesus said, comes out by prayer and fasting. Well, if we remove that, then what Jesus might be saying here is that the reason that this demon couldn't come out of this child is because of the lack of faith in the disciples. And I don't buy that. Because here's the deal. What Jesus says to them here, if it was only about faith, what Jesus says to them is, if you have faith of a mustard seed. Now, I understand the disciples weren't perfect. I understand the disciples had a lot to grow. I understand the disciples needed to be conditioned and taught more by Jesus. But I'd like to believe the disciples at least had a mustard seed of faith. I mean, they had enough faith to leave their boats and leave their livelihood and follow Jesus. So surely, if it was just faith, surely they had at least a mustard seed of faith. If it was just prayer, well, then Jesus' rebuke to them would suggest that they never prayed. And I can't imagine that that's what Jesus is saying either. I mean, these are good men. They were godly men. They were men who had left everything to follow Jesus. And so if they had no faith and they weren't praying, what the heck were they doing there? This kind comes out by prayer and fasting. If you flip back, you don't need to, but Matthew chapter 10 confirms what I'm saying, because in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, actually, let's turn there for a moment. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 5. Then these 12 Jesus sent out, instructed them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey. Jesus already gave them what they needed to cast out the demons. And they had already been doing that. They were already healing the sick. This was already going on in their ministry. What we see taking place here in Matthew chapter 17 is something different. They're presented with this boy, and they're unable to cast the demon out. And so the boy is brought to Jesus, and Jesus cast the demon out. And then the disciples pull him aside and say, hey, how come we did the same thing we've been doing all along? What's different? And Jesus says, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. There was something unique about this situation that required more than just faith, more than just prayer. It required prayer and fasting. If it was only by faith, then to think that these disciples didn't even have a mustard seed really dilutes the effectiveness of the disciples. This kind, Jesus said, this kind comes out by prayer and fasting. This kind. This kind is unlike the kind that you usually have to face. This kind requires more. This kind requires you to sweat a little bit. You to work a little bit. This kind requires you to show that you're in this thing with more than just the nod of a head. This kind, Jesus said, only comes out by prayer and fasting. He distinguishes this situation from every other situation that they have encountered and says, this is different. If you want to be able to do this, disciples, then you need to up the ante and go before God with prayer and fasting. This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. And my question to you this morning is, what kind are you believing God for in 2014? Is there something in your life that you've asked God for time and time again, and for whatever reason, God has not yet responded? Is there something so big that you're facing that it's going to take a little bit more than just some faith? Listen, the scriptures teach that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is nothing that we can do to add to our salvation, secure our salvation. There's no work that we can produce. Everything that was necessary for us to be saved, justified by God, was done on the cross of Jesus Christ. You had nothing to do with it. It was all His work, His blood, His atonement, and we're the recipients. It is salvation by faith alone, through grace alone, and Christ alone. Amen. But if we want to continue to grow, if we want to continue to be effective in our faith, if we want to continue to have the life of God lived out through us, then listen, saint of God, we're going to have to work a little bit. Your salvation is free. Your sanctification is going to come with a little bit of work. And you know what? As Protestants, we don't like to think that we have to work for anything. I find it very peculiar that every one of the judgments that we see in Scripture is based on what? Works. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was in prison and you didn't come to me. We'll say, Lord, when did we do that? For as much as you didn't do to the least of these, my brethren, you haven't done unto me. Depart from me, for I've never known you. That messes up my theology sometimes. He didn't say, well, you didn't believe in salvation by faith alone in Christ. Now, I'm not suggesting for one bit that our works secure our salvation. Our works communicate the fact that we've been saved. okay? And the scripture is, James tells us in James chapter 2, that faith without works is what? It's dead. It's useless. And if we want to continue to grow in our walk with God, if we want to see God do things in our lives that is beyond our ability to control, then we need to do something perhaps we've never done before. And fasting, this kind, Jesus said, comes out by prayer and fasting. Perhaps it's time to humble ourselves, to withhold from ourselves as an act of worship and seriousness to God. That's uncomfortable in Protestant churches, and if you're in a Protestant church, right, you're in an evangelical church, but ultimately we're Protestants, we're not Catholic, we don't believe that we're saved by works. We believe we're saved by his work. And so we're Protestants, right? It's a Protestants come. Protestants means it's a protest against salvation by works theology. But we don't like to deal with this idea of works. But the scripture has much to say about them. This kind will only come out by prayer and fasting. So what is this? What does this fasting thing look like anyway? All right, so it's tough to argue against it. It's in the scriptures. You can't dismiss it. It's talked about consistently all throughout. I just gave you Jesus' examples. If we got into the pastoral epistles and we saw the church in Acts, we'd see that fasting continues all throughout the early church, and it's taught all by the writers of the scripture as well. We can be here all day building up a theology for it based on the scriptures, but I think that's enough for now to see that it's certainly biblical. So what does it look like? Well, fasting by its definition simply means giving up food, but it extends to more than just food. It's not the idea of just giving up food as much as it is giving up something that brings you a sense of pleasure and fulfillment, and giving that up as an act of worship. Now, that certainly can include food. In my case, it does. I love to eat. I really do. I think about it while I'm eating. And you're laughing because you're no different. So, I mean, it's kind of like it's something that God's given to us. And then you mix into the fact that I'm Italian, it makes it even harder. And so for me, to give up something like that is pretty significant. For somebody else that really can care less and you're skinny and you never worry about calories, I hate you, but no, I'm kidding, I love you, but I don't understand you. Most of us can't. And so giving up food might not mean anything to you. What is fasting about? It's about giving up a pleasure. I said earlier that we eat because of reasons other than hunger. We eat because we're looking for satisfaction. We eat because we're needing fulfillment. We eat because we're sad. We eat because we're lonely. We eat because of whatever. We eat to medicate ourselves. I eat to medicate myself. I deserve this. But maybe that's not your thing. Maybe you're so caught up in social media that the idea of no Facebook for 21 days would rock you. Your world. Maybe you've created a pseudo identity out there of a person that doesn't really exist, which, by the way, is 95% of people on Facebook. And to not update on everybody on when you went to Stop and Shop would really, like, you know, would kill you. Well, maybe that's something that you can give up for 21 days. I don't know what your thing is, but here's the thing. What is that thing that you use or participate in to heighten your sense of significance? Give that to God. Give that to God as an act of worship. And allow God and allow that to be your fast before the Lord. Somebody asked me, well, what about sex in our marriage? Should we give that up? Listen, if you and your spouse completely agree on the idea of no sex for 21 days, as long as you're both in agreement on it. If one of you don't agree, then don't do that because your body's not your own. And you'll cause that one to stumble, right? For some of you, 3 weeks means nothing at all. And so it's no challenge whatsoever. And so let it be something that will mean something to you. Here's the idea. It's stopping. Can't believe I went there. It's stopping something you routinely do and using that time as an act of worship. And that's something you need to talk to God about, right? And you want to make sure it's something that is of significance. It's something that you're going to feel. I mean, like, don't give up eating celery with peanut butter on it in the name of Jesus, you know? It's kind of like, you're not going to have that till, you know, feel it. Because here's the deal, and here's the significance of fasting. When I fast, obviously, the first thing I go through is depression. I do. The first thing I feel is depressed. Why? Because I'm depriving myself of something I deserve. And that's literally, I'll go through that. I've recognized what that is now. And times I've started to fast, felt depressed, and thought, oh, this is the wrong time to fast, I guess, and jumped off my fast. Sorry, but that's such a spiritual pastor, I know. But here's the thing. The first thing I'll start to realize is that. And so what I've learned is that as I've pushed through that, is that God's bringing that to the surface so that I can get past that, so that I don't have to get my significance from that. And so here's what ends up happening as we begin to fast. God starts bringing some stuff up, and those are usually the very things that God wants to work on. And so it's the idea of giving up something of value, something of loss. And see if it's food. And here's the point I was going to make with the significance of it. When it's food, it's the first thing after the depression. The first thing you start feeling is hungry, right? And so that hunger now serves as a reminder that I can't live by bread alone. I need God, and even more than I need that crunchy, spicy tuna roll, or whatever it might want to be. I need God. And the more that hunger comes, the more aware I become that I haven't physically eaten. And that physical hunger, those physical hunger pangs, ought to be the thing that drives me to the cross, drives me to go and say, God, you know what? This is I've never said no to myself. When I felt the hunger pangs, I met the need and I gave myself what I wanted. But not this time. Not for these 21 days. For these 21 days, I want this hunger pain to drive me to your feet. And so whether it's hunger, whether it's faith, whatever your thing is, make sure it's something that creates in you a desire that in such a way that after 5 days, you wish you didn't do it. If after 5 days, you're thinking, this is a piece of cake, you didn't do it right. You chose the wrong thing. Let it be something that can truly be an act of worship. I think it was David, if I'm wrong, correct me later, I'm sure you will. But I think it was David who said, I will not give to the Lord that which it cost me nothing. Right? And so as we come before the Lord in worship and in fasting, let it mean something. Let it mean something. The deprivation of something you love has a way of making us humble. And it has a way of giving us insight into why we love the thing we love. Man, I went on a journey looking at myself to see how I tick sometimes. That fasting helped me to see, and I didn't like it, to be honest with you. But it was there, and God brought it out to show me so I can grow past that thing. And that's what it does. It brings a sense of it'll bring a sense of humility and brokenness to us. How many have gone to a nice restaurant and after you've eaten a good meal, right? They come out and with this nice little lemon sorbet, right? It's there to what? To cleanse your palate, right? It's to take the taste of what you've just eaten away so it can ready you for what you're about to eat. That's what fasting does. Fasting cleanses your palate from what you have been treating yourself with and readies your palate for your next pursuit of God. That's what we're looking to do these next 21 days. We're looking to cleanse our palate so that we can go into 2014 clearer and cleaner and ready to move forward and empowered by God the Holy Spirit so we can see things happen that our own abilities can't possibly accomplish. And so what are some things that we can expect when fasting? Five of them real quick, and I won't be long. First and foremost, as I mentioned, is humility. The first thing you'll start to see, now listen, if that's not taking place, it's probably because you're telling everybody you're fasting, and that's not what we want to encourage you to do, right? So it ought to create a sense of humility. And secondly, fasting increases our hunger for God. Fasting increases our hunger for God. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, there was a time in my life where I was closer to God. There was a time in my life where I really craved his word. I craved prayer. I craved being in fellowship, that first love experience. And I just don't have that anymore. Well, fasting is a great way to get back into that first love. It's a great way to increase your hunger for God. I love John Piper. I love his ministry. And he wrote a great book called A Hunger for God. And in this book, he says this: if you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. I like that. That's a smack in the face, isn't it? Right? I'll repeat that. If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it's not because you've drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. God did not create you for this. There is an appetite for God, and it can be awakened. I invite you to turn from the dulling effects of food and the dangers of idolatry, and to say with some simple fast, this much, oh God, I want you. That's what fasting does. It is saying no to myself. It is killing my flesh. And it is my saying to God, God, I want you more than that. Fasting reminds us that we can get by without most things in our life, but we can't get by without God. Isn't that right? Thirdly, fasting encourages self-control. Now, I wouldn't suggest fasting as a diet attempt. However, fasting for me has helped me to become aware of how and why I eat. You know, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And how we treat our temple is very significant. And so for me, I don't want anybody to feel uncomfortable here, but for me, I looked and thought, you know what, I got extremely overweight. I was not being diligent with my weight, and this eating had a stronghold on me. It was like I needed to break this thing. I needed to break it for myself. I needed to break it for my wife. I needed to break it for my kids so that I could be around, you know. And so it was kind of like for me, this was something I needed to really get a hold of, and I think in the church as a whole, it's one of those areas of sin that we become very tolerant of. I mean, think about it. How many of you would probably walk out the door if you saw me come up here and light a cigarette? Right? Well, they say being overweight is the new smoking. Being over, I know that's uncomfortable. I'm still there. I'm working on it like many of you. But if I want to honor God with my body, I need to exercise self-control. And my experience has been that fasting is a great way to bring into proper place that drive of eating. That's why I wanted to wait 10 months before sharing that with you. Fasting loosens the grips of entitlement. This, hey, I need this, I want this, I deserve this. Fasting helps me to realize I need him, I want him. I don't deserve him, but I have him. Fourth, it's quiet in here. Fourth, fasting is voluntarily turning up the heat in our lives. It's voluntarily turning up the heat. By the way, yes, we're still having bagels and coffee afterwards. We don't want to get too crazy, right? now we're going to have apples. And fasting is voluntarily turning up the heat in our lives. Richard Foster, in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, says this: more than any other single discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. This is a wonderful benefit to the true disciple who longs to be transformed into the image of Christ. We cover up what is inside us with food and other good things. But in fasting, these things begin to surface. If pride controls us, it will be revealed almost immediately. David said, I humbled myself with fasting. Anger, bitterness, jealousy, strife, fear. If they are within us, they will surface during fasting. At first, we will rationalize that our anger is due to our hunger. Been there, I've done that. Then we know that we are hungry. Then we know that we're angry because the spirit of anger is within us. We can rejoice in this knowledge because we know that healing is available through the power of Christ. And so what he is saying there is so profoundly, I think, is that what usually will come to the surface when we're fasting is that which God wants us to deal with. But if we use that as an excuse to stop our fast, we're not dealing with it and nothing changes. But God brings stuff up so he can bring them out. And so if we find ourselves getting short-tempered or angry or bitter or whatever that might be in your life, let God deal with that thing. And let it go to the cross because it's there that is hope and healing in Jesus Christ. And then lastly, fasting can be a sign of repentance. Repentance is a decision to turn away from our sin. You know, today in Christianity, repentance has been diluted to nothing more than just a, hey, God, I'm sorry, I'll try not to do it again. And we walk away unemotional, untouched, ultimately unchanged. How many times we've gone before the Lord repenting for the same thing, only to find ourselves doing it time and time again? Fasting is a great way to bring that thing, that struggle, that area in your life that you can't get a grip on, and giving it over to God in true repentance and saying, God, I am sorry. I have given into this too many times. And as an act of seriousness of repentance, I am going to abstain for this time so that you can continue to take the words of my mouth and make it the reality of my life. That's what fasting could do. So great. I get it. So how do we get started? What do we do with this? We know it's biblical. We know it's beneficial. So how do I get started? Well, first, three things. One, make up your mind as to what you're fasting for. Make up your mind as to what you're fasting for. Is it something that you want to see God do in your life? Or is it something you want to see God do in your children's lives? Is it something you want to see God do in your marriage? I mean, don't just kind of like fast. I'm fasting. Why are you fasting? I don't know. Pastor said we're supposed to fast, so we're fasting. No, man, don't do that. Come up with something. What is something that you find yourself praying for a lot? I know some of you got some wayward kids, and some of your marriages can need a boost of adrenaline. Some of your jobs are just, you know, finances are tight. Sickness has riddled your body. Whatever it may be, man, take that and say, God, I'm not declaring what the outcome is going to be because that resides within you. But I want to show you my seriousness in my request by coming before you and fasting for my kids, for my wife, for my marriage, for my whatever it may be. So first, define what you're fasting for. Secondly, determine what kind of a fast you'll be on. Are you cutting out food? Are you cutting out, you know, whatever your thing? Are you cutting out a dessert? Are you cutting out one meal a day? Are you cutting out two? Whatever you choose to do, determine what it is so you can't negotiate yourself out of it later. Right? Determine what it is now so you don't negotiate yourself out of it later. And you have a whole week this week to begin to prepare for it. Now, if you're going to go on a fasting diet where it's food, listen, the first 3 days is really difficult. It gets easier after that. Okay, so don't talk yourself out of it. Once you make up your mind, go for it. Give it as an act of worship. Some of you, medically, you can't do that, and I don't encourage you to do that then. Come up with a different way to fast. Again, it's not what we fast, it's that we fast. You say, well, Pastor, can I fast for more than one thing? Absolutely. I am. I'm fasting for things in my personal heart. I'm fasting for things in my family, and I'm fasting for things in our church. And so I'm gonna make the best of this time. You know, I'm gonna go to God and continually and with great tenacity, ask God to do this work. And then lastly, I'd encourage you to do this. Jump on our website, There's a lot of, there'll be resources on there. There'll be devotions on there for you to kind of go through in your 21 days. But there'll also be a sign up on there to let me know you're fasting. You don't have to tell me what you're fasting, but I want to know that you're fasting, because here's what I want to do. I want to have a list of everybody who's fasting, because I want to pray for you in those 21 days. I want to know that I want to know who's with me in this. I want to know that we're standing together as a body, and I want to be able to bring you before the throne every one of those days, every one of those 21 days. And so please go to our website, Integrity Fellowship, sign up, and let's see God do something. You've heard me say it oftentimes, if we want something we've never done before, seen before, we got to do something we've never done before. Let's seek God together, and let's see God do some amazing things in our midst. There's not a person here who can't participate in this. Every one of us can do it. It doesn't have to be the same thing. Let's just do something together as a family of God. Father, we thank you for your word that challenges us and oftentimes hits us right in our comfort zone. I pray, Father, that as we stand together as a body, as a family, and put aside this next week as a time of prayer and fasting, I pray that you do something in us and through us that's not possible to have been done ourselves. I pray that our kids would be able to see the response of God when the people of God pray and fast, so that they'd be just trophies of your goodness on display everywhere, and so that you might increase the faith of each one. And Father, we just thank you for your goodness. God, you've been better to us than we deserve. And as we come to the beginning of a new year, we're thankful for what's taken place in 13. And we look forward with great excitement and anticipation to what you'll do in 14. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.